Isaiah chapter 53, if you have your Bible. And we're going to take the time to read the entire chapter again this morning. There was about 24 people right over here in the middle of this side that was missing last Sunday when we read that, so some of them are back. Glad to have you all back. I was going to read it anyway, so not just to pick on the vacationers. Now we got a whole bunch back there that are absent today. Isaiah chapter 53. Last Sunday we looked at the despised Christ, or the rejected Christ, or the undesired, I guess is what the actual word was that I used, undesired Christ being rejected. And then last Sunday morning we started to look at the sufferings of Christ, and we're going to continue with that particular topic or thought this morning as we continue here in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression, or because of the transgression of my people, was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a prophecy that Isaiah has given to us, and we have seen the other side, the fulfillment of it. You recall last week, last Sunday night, I left you with the result of his suffering and how God sees the problem in verse number 6. He sees the problem in that first part, all we like sheep have gone astray. But he also saw a remedy, or he provided a remedy. He solved that problem by the last part of verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. all being the collective group as well as the individuals that make up that collective group, being spoken of in that word all. This morning, as we come into verse number 7, it gives us two words right off the bat that we really need to take the time to look at and maybe zero in on just for a little bit on each one of them. But prior to getting to those two words, we have to see the picture. We have to be able to understand what's taking place. And probably one word can describe the important thing about it. And that is that we find in this verse 7 that he was silent. We see that he was silent before the Hebrews and he was silent before the heathen. He was silent before his people, as it were, and he was silent before the Romans. Did it ever strike you? Did it ever cross your mind the question, why was he silent? Why didn't he try to talk to them? Why didn't he give them more information? Why did he not share with them what they were asking? Maybe we can't answer that question. Probably we can't answer that question to satisfy us, to be what we would want as a complete answer. Because we can't see into the mind of Christ exactly what is there. But one thing that is noticeable, one thing that we are aware of in his silence, is that he was not trying to prove his innocence in order to be set free. He was not trying to prove his innocence in order to be set free. He wasn't wanting to admit any kind of guilt that was worthy of death, necessarily, under Roman rule. He was not a criminal, but he was a sacrifice for many. One word, again, comes to mind. Voluntarily. Let's go back and look at these two words that are found in the first part of verse 7. It tells us here, Isaiah is telling us here, he was oppressed. He was oppressed. Somebody suggests that that word oppressed really should have been or could have been more accurately translated as hard pressed. Brings back to mind once again the olive press. And the grinding, the wheel turning and smashing and crushing in order for that oil to be released. It could not be done any other way. It must be crushed. And in order to get all of the oil out, it must be crushed more than one time. And so we find this word oppressed is not something that just is a one-time thing, something that just once upon a time took place, but it was an ongoing pressure that was squeezing and pressing and working him. The Hebrew word itself expounds on it, and perhaps in the midst of its description of the word and trying to study it, we maybe befuddle ourselves even more because we have allowed some of these words to be changed in their full meaning. And one of those words is to tax. We think of tax as a financial thing, but this old word, the way it was used in that day was not so much, it really wasn't speaking about a tax of pay, but it was something that was taxing on them, that was a pressure, a pushing against, and a squeezing out. And you say, well, taxes are that way. Well, then you're getting the picture. You're understanding what's taking place here. And if you want to continue in that vein, as taxes rise and your bring home pay decreases, it begins to squeeze on you and squeeze on you and pressure you more and more, more and more, and more did I say, and more? And that's the picture. That's the scenario here of what this oppression, this being oppressed is all about. It's a taxing upon and a squeezing. It also has to do with harassment. Not a one-time thing, but a harassment that continues. A harassment that needles its way in under the skin. It also, this word in the Hebrew has to do with tyranny, where there's slavery. And it doesn't have to do with justice. It doesn't have anything to do with truth necessarily. It just simply has to do with somebody is pressing in and squeezing in without relent and without mercy and without just cause to an innocent person. You see, that word innocent has to do here with a picture of what is taking place, because the innocent is being punished for reasons that he is not guilty of, or she. And so when we think about it in our case, in our world, in our particular life, we have to understand that we as an innocent person being accused of something that we did not do, we want to do everything that we can to justify and to clear ourselves, and we want to speak out the truth. But we find that Jesus in his innocence did not even try, but he carried that oppression that was constantly squeezing and hounding and taxing. The connotation here of this Hebrew word also has to do with a beast of burden or an animal of types that was not cared for, abused. Harshly injured. He was oppressed. Now, if we jump over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 7, we'll see a phrase in that verse that speaks about oppression. In Ecclesiastes 7, 7, it says, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad." If we bring that thought from Ecclesiastes over into the scenario or the context of Isaiah 53:7, we might have a little deeper of a picture, a little bigger of a window into the soul of Christ in the midst of this little phrase where Isaiah says he was oppressed. That it wasn't just a physical outward oppression, but this oppression that was taking place was very likely going into the very heart, into the very mind, into the very soul of Jesus Christ, to where the Ecclesiastes writer says that oppression in its purest and truest sense not only deals with the outward man, but also deals with the inward man and takes the wise man and makes him mad. Loses his mind. A mental breakdown. Nervous breakdown, maybe. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Doesn't that have to do with oppression? I think that it does. But as Isaiah gives it here, I believe that Isaiah is giving us just simply a different facet, an additional facet to emphasize what is taking place. That it wasn't just the mental, but there really was as well the physical. It wasn't just the physical, but it was as well the mental. We find the oppression being that of both sides. We find this affliction being that of both sides. That there was an affliction that was given to him that caused him pain and caused him grief, and it caused him humiliation. it caused him shame. The word afflicted in the Old Testament meaning would have to do with that as humiliation. It would also have to do with pulverization. He was pulverized. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all that we see right here in these first two little phrases of verse number 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And understand that this was something that was really squeezing in on him and really pressing in on him and working in ways that perhaps you and I can't even begin to imagine as we bring in Ecclesiastes, as I've already mentioned. But then we see here, once again, we come back to this point that he was silent, and yet he opened not his mouth. We find then that he also was shipped off to Herod. Pilate thought that he could get away with it and shipped him off to Herod. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Let's get rid of him here for a little bit, see if maybe Herod can do something with him. And so we go over to Luke chapter 23, and verses 8 to 11 give us that little bit of a picture of what takes place there at Herod. And Herod was excited to see Jesus. He was really glad, it says. The King James says exceeding glad. He had heard a lot of things about him and anticipated one day being able to see him face to face. He had hoped to be able to see some of these miracles done by him himself. That's what it's saying. Verse number 9, then he questioned him in many words. Herod must have been just full of words. I don't know what that exactly means. He must have had a lot of questions. And now Jesus was in front of him. And what does it say? Once again, it tells us, but he answered him nothing. We have to understand here that he is in front of Herod, not just simply to have Herod question him about all of Herod's questions that he had and had built up over the years. But he was there for Herod. In reality, he was there for Herod to pass judgment on him. Pilate wanted Herod to give his opinion so that Pilate wouldn't have to make the call, so that he wouldn't have to get the basin of water and wash his hands. He wanted Herod to do all that. He was in front of Herod to receive some kind of a sentence. And he opened not his mouth. There must have been some other people that went with him to Herod, because in verse 10 it said the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. So his accusers were there too, trying to convince Herod that this man was worthy of death. Jesus answered him nothing. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Just couldn't get anything out of him. He was silent. Once again, I have to come back to this other word, voluntarily. He did not try to clear his name in order to be set free. He was not willing to accept the accusations that was given to him to bring him shame and cause him to be looked down upon, but he voluntarily, because of the task that was before him, went through the whole thing in order to do what he was sent to do. He was silent. We come back in to Pilate's hall. He was sent back to Pilate. You see, that's all found there in Isaiah chapter 53. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter before Herod. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he was back in front of Pilate. And so he openeth not his mouth. He says it again. in the midst of all of this, he opened not his mouth. He willingly bowed before the mistreatment. He willingly gave himself, presented himself, allowed himself to be the accused to provide the ransom for the accuser. We see then in verse number 8, as it comes back into the picture of what is taking place, continuing with the picture of his suffering. Verse number 8 opens up essentially the invocation of his death sentence. Matthew Henry said, God having made him sin for us, he was preceded against as a malefactor. He was apprehended and taken into custody and made a prisoner. He was judged, accused, tried, and condemned. I wish it were possible for all of us to go and see the prison cell where they believe that Jesus was placed, in Caiaphas' basement, the dungeon. They've opened it up now so that you don't have to be quite so claustrophobic in getting down into it. But if you close all of that opening off and realize as you're down in that cell what it was like when Jesus was likely to have been there, how oppressive that cell was just by its own nature. A prisoner. How many of you have ever been held down? Held down, and somebody held their hand over your mouth and nose so you could not breathe. Have you ever had that done to you? I've got a couple of kids here that know what that's like. Torturous. Only allow that thought to carry for longer than just what a dad would do in teasing his child. The effort to draw the breath. The effort taken to live. Taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? The Amplified said, and as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken to his death for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? That they cut off his generation, that they ended his life. They took him out of the land of the living. They inflicted a death sentence upon him that is said here in Isaiah to be a cut off from the land of the living, a vicious death. It was a vicious death. His was also a vicarious death. Because as he closes out verse number 8, for the transgression of my people. Isaiah speaking here. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so as we review in our mind all of these thoughts of suffering, not only what we've shared just this morning, but also what we shared last Sunday night, all of these thoughts of suffering of Christ and all the pain and all the anguish, the oppression, physically and mentally. Once again, we come back to one word. Do you know what that one word is that we come back to? Voluntarily. Voluntarily. That's what it says. Now, it doesn't say that word exactly alone, specifically, but as we read it and understand it and we study it and allow God to speak to us through this, we have to understand that in the midst of all of it, He did it of His own will, following the will of the Father. He voluntarily gave Himself for us. The people on Palm Sunday sang Hosanna, thinking that He was coming to be the king, to set up His kingdom. On this Palm Sunday, we recognize, we know that He wasn't coming to set up a kingdom, but He was coming as the lamb to the slaughter. The sacrificial lamb, the payment of our sin, the collective group, including the individual. It's worthy of our worship this morning, of our praise, of us humbling ourselves before Him, simply prostrating ourselves before Him, and thanking Him for the sacrifice of Calvary. The blood that was shed. And then to rise up and sing before the throne, "Worthy is the Lamb." Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Trust you have a good day today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Let's worship the Lamb, the King of Glory. Praise God.